We're working our way through the book of Colossians this morning. It's chapter 2, verse 13. If you're using the Bibles in the little boxes under the seats, that's page 572. We need God's help. Let's pray. So we come to you, our Father, and you're a gracious Father. You are the perfect Father. You love your children, you provide for them, you wisely direct their paths, and you know what we need, and now we need your help. Help to understand your word, help to believe your word, help to respond to your word. So please send your spirit and fulfill your promises to us that you will be with us, that your spirit would be our teacher and our helper. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll read verses 8 through 15 and then land on verse 13, Colossians 2. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised
In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So Paul's writing this letter to the young believers in Colossae to warn them about this erroneous teaching being propagated in Colossae, this teaching that will lead you astray and entangle you in error and lead you away from Christ, who is the focal point of Christianity. So even in this section, it's so clear, the thread that ties it all together is Christ. Our faith, our teaching, all centers around Christ. And you can see that what has happened to him, and that's what's, so we've kind of looked at this passage focusing, it's about Christ, what he's done, but also see that whatever is done by Christ or in Christ or is also touches you. Again, the religion of Christianity is not just about Christ, but via him it touches you. At every point, what Jesus does, what happens to Jesus is vitally important to you because your life, your hope, your future, your salvation are all bound up in Jesus. And what Jesus did in his life, in his death, his resurrection, in his present immortal life, he does specifically for you. He lived for you. He resisted temptation for you. He suffered for you. He died for you. He was buried for you. He was raised for you. He now lives for you, not without you, not just for himself, but always and in every specific for you. And it talks about Jesus in him and with him, and in each case, in him. And you, in him, also you, with him, also you were buried
and raised, and with him made alive this morning, and you were dead, and God made alive together with him. Jesus is mine. I am his. Apart from Jesus, I am empty. I am uncircumcised. It's the old me, as we talked about. I have no Savior without him, and without him I am dead. And you. So verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. So we begin by looking at, you were dead. This was, it's past tense, you were dead, Colossian Christians. Past tense, before God saved you, this was your life B.C., before Christ. Now, what does dead mean? So, it means spiritually lifeless. It means you were totally devoid of spiritual life. A description of man without God, before the grace of God reaches him and he is born again. So God speaks. God reveals himself. God acts, but the unbelieving man, though all this is going on, is totally non-responsive to God, so non-responsive as to be called dead. Man, unbelieving man, does not comprehend God, does not comprehend God's words, does not understand God's logic, does not connect with God's alarms, is not moved by God's motivations. So non-comprehending as to be lacking a single brainwave regarding the things of God. In other words, he's dead. An unbelieving man sees the beauty of spring and the majesty of mountains, and he sees the intricacy of a flower or a cell, and he says, I see beauty, I see power, I see order, I see intricate interrelationships and dependencies, but I see absolutely no evidence for God. An unbelieving woman hears God's wise plan and rules for human behavior and relationships, and she says, this is harsh and oppressive and cruel. What's going on? 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural person is blind to God's realities. They are there, but he cannot see them. And this blindness is a part of being dead to God. God's people are joyful at God's word. They're filled with peace because of the work of Christ. They are enthused at the worship of God. They are warmed with love for God and God's people. But the unbeliever doesn't feel a thing. He cannot summon up any heart or emotion towards God. Inert. Dead. The unbeliever has no awareness of spiritual truth, no energy to follow after God, no desire to God to do what God wants of her. Dead towards God. I don't understand the truth of God. Your Bible makes no sense to me. And I don't care about what's right before God. Does nothing for me. Dead. Dead? What is this? Lack of responsiveness to God and the things of God. But we see in this verse, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So dead does not mean utterly without action or activity. Jim read for us in Ephesians 2. Let's turn back there for a second, page 568. And so this is kind of the expanded version of what we're reading here, Colossians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So dead in trespasses and sins, but in which you once walked. But dead, but walking. Dead, but living and acting in trespasses and sins. Not only are these dead people walking, but it says they are following the course of this world. So the world rushes on, and they are rushing on as well. When the drumbeat of the world sounded, I was ready to march. Otherwise dead towards God, but when the world calls, here I come. Not only in which you once walked, following the course of this world, but following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. When the devil calls, we have fun things to do. Never mind about God, but here we go. When the devil calls, when the devil entices me, man, I could go all day. And it says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And so when my sinful desires, these passions of the flesh are rolling, I am rocked and propelled by these strong fleshly desires. And not only do I feel desire, but I do my desires. I carry out these desires rooted in the body and in the intellect. So it's not just fleshly passions are not just bodily passions, but it's intellectual as well. And so when my sinful desires are awakened, I don't appear dead then. I am alert, energetic, ready to go, very active towards sin and self, but dead towards God. So it says dead in your trespasses. Oh, you've all seen a sign that says private property, no trespassing. What's that mean? Well, it means there's a property line, and if I step over the line and step onto that person's property, I am trespassing. I'm breaking the law. I could be prosecuted. The sign says, don't go here or you are trespassing. And God has no trespassing signs too. The Ten Commandments, the scriptures tell us that God says, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't take that. Don't say that. And so when I go where God says no, then I am sinning. I am trespassing. These are trespasses. And it is here, in these trespasses, where I go, where God said no. It's here that my deadness towards God is manifested and exacerbated. My anger, my grudges, my obsession with myself, my appearance, my image, my reputation, my bitterness, my undisciplined laziness, my loving whatever God has said no to, my lust, all of these, my trespasses, impact my relationship with God. My trespasses blind me. The truth of God is there, but I can't see it. I don't get it. Because the sins and the repetition of my sins and the noise they create and the dust they swirl up, I don't see it. I don't get it. Because of my trespasses, I am blinded. And my trespasses alienated me from God. He becomes my enemy. He wants what I don't want. He says no, and I say yes. So he's my enemy. He's a harsh monster. And my trespasses numb my conscience. And the more I sin, the less I feel guilt. The echo of God's judgment on my conduct, and shame until I become dead to the voice of God about my sin. All of this is what it means to be dead in my trespasses, my acts of sin. But it says something more. It says, you who were dead in your trespasses, the acts of sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So I sin, I commit sins because I am a sinner. Every human since Adam has been a sinner from the moment of birth. I don't become a sinner because I sin, but I'm acting out what I essentially am. I sin because I love sin. I sin because I am a sinner. And this condition of my sinful nature creates deadness. This is who I am, this uncircumcision of my flesh. It is my nature. I can't change. I need a miracle. I need divine intervention if I am to be something other than dead in my trespasses and the uncircumcision of my flesh. But note what it says in this verse. And you who were dead, past tense, something happened, something changed. You who were dead in your trespasses and then circumcision of your flesh, God made alive. And so God made you alive. You were dead. Dead people are dead. Might want to note that down. Death is not a terminal condition. A terminal condition is going to end in death. Death is a terminated condition. It is the end. There is nowhere you go from here. And you were dead. And that this is not what we would expect this verse to say. You would expect it to say, you who were dead are now alive. But that's not what it says. It says, you who were dead, God made alive. Because if you are alive who were dead, something happened. It would raise massive questions. You who were dead are now alive. Where did that come from? That's why it says, and you who were dead, God made alive. How does a dead person become alive? It takes the intervention of God. God is the actor. He made you alive. He is the subject of the verb. I became alive because God did it. This interruption of the state of my deadness required God, nothing less than God, to effect it. No one else raises the dead. There is no other source of resurrections. There is no one else with the power to overcome death and the authority to snatch the devil's prey away from him. God made you alive. Well, then the question, alive, what is that? What does it mean to be alive? Well, this is the biblical theme of regeneration. Life where there was death. Spiritual life, making you alive and responsive to God. The Bible talks about it in different ways. In John 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, it's called the new birth, being born again, being born of the Spirit. Nicodemus was already alive physically, but Jesus speaks to him about this phenomenon of the new birth, being born of the Spirit, becoming alive spiritually, becoming alive to God. And so the Spirit of God acts directly in the heart and creates a new life, a new identity, a new you that did not exist before. And this newness of life influences every area of your life, how you think, what you value, what you love, how you choose. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it a little bit differently. says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So the Christian, the one in Christ, experiences total transformation, a new creation. The old has passed away. Darkness changes to light. You were estranged from God, and you now are in close relationship to God. You were alienated from God, and now you are reconciled to God. You changed from being God's enemy to being part of the family of God. You changed from running from God to running to God. You changed from being bored with the Bible to delighting in the words of God. You changed from being uncomfortable with Christians to loving other Christians who are also different from yourself. Or Ezekiel 36:26, put a different way, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This heart change, the heart that you had was like of stone, completely inanimate and unresponsive to God. And God says, I'll take that out and I give you a whole new way of thinking, feeling, being from the center out. There will be a change of desires, a change of delights, a change of attitude, a new heart. Formerly a heart of stone and feeling towards God, now a heart of flesh, living and warm towards God, his requirements, and his people. New birth, new creation, new heart, or made alive. It's all the same phenomenon spoken of with different words. But notice what's in common. In each case, it's God that does it. I don't change myself because I can't. I cannot change what I fundamentally am. God, by the Spirit of God, born again, new birth. God, a new creation. Only God creates. God, a heart transplant, a heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And God, from dead to making us alive. So back in Colossians, from dead to alive is just another way to articulate the same reality. Before, I did not understand God's messages. And now I see. The truth resonates. It makes sense to me. And I know this is true, though I don't have all the answers. You hear what I just said? I know this is true, though I don't have all the answers. Before, I did not believe. My doubts eclipsed my faith. Now I believe God, and my faith eclipses my doubts. Wish you didn't have any doubts. I do. Faith can coexist with doubt. Good thing, as we'd all be disqualified. But my faith eclipses my doubts. Before, I did not love God or Jesus, his son, or his word, or his people. And now my heart responds to God. It is drawn to him. I find my happiness in God. Coming to worship is like coming home. I am not the same. I am alive to God. Back to our verse. And you who were dead, God made alive together with him. So where did this come from? Well, God made me alive together with him, with Christ Jesus. In my resurrection, from spiritual deadness to new life is grounded in, it is a consequence of Christ's own rising from the realm of the dead to a mortal life. Apart from Christ, I would not be brought to life. I would not have a new birth. God would not make me alive. I can be made alive only because Christ was made alive. For he satisfied God's righteous demands for his own people. He paid for my sin. Death could not hold him. God raises him from the dead, and because of Jesus, God does not leave me in spiritual death, but made me alive. Once dead, now alive with Christ. So, back to what Paul is emphasizing all the way through. Our religion, our Christianity, must be according to Christ. Back to Christ. God makes me alive together with him. Well, just a couple of thoughts here. One is that it's pretty clear that salvation is no trivial matter. And I fear that for some Christians, to become a Christian, you just pray a prayer or check a box or get baptized. But you see, when you look at these people, that some people who allegedly go through these processes don't really go anywhere with God. They're static, dormant. You might say dead. Why? Because some are not truly saved. But Jesus says, Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, you're my Lord. And Jesus, I never knew you. I'm not your Lord. Somebody's fooled here. And so some who are dead may have moments or days or weeks of interest and enthusiasm in Jesus and the gospel, God and the church, the Bible, and living a righteous life, but wears off. Go back to the old life. It's because they've never been changed. They've never been made alive. And so you say, wait a minute, I think I get where you're going here. You mean this isn't my option? I can't just open the door and walk into Christianity at any moment I want? That's exactly what I'm saying. It's not in your hands. It's in God's hands. He must make you alive. You need him. And so if you have an interest in God, righteousness, freedom from guilt, living forever with God, you need to seek God. You don't check the box and say, awesome, what's for dinner? This is all-consuming. This is of great... Salvation is not trivial. You need God to save you. God must make you alive. You must be born of the Spirit. You need God's Spirit to do something in you. So where does this leave me? Well, it's the verse before this, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. God works powerfully, raising those who are dead from death to life. You need a powerful working of God in you, and you need to go to God and ask him to repent, to say, I'm done with sin. It doesn't mean you stop sinning, but it's you're ready. You're ready to walk away from sin and walk towards God in righteousness. You're ready to say goodbye. You need to repent and you need to believe. And that's what it's saying here. Through faith in the powerful working of God. Faith means I know God can make people alive. I know God's Son, Jesus Christ, was raised from the dead, and through him I too may receive life, forgiveness, hope, and a future. God is able. He does powerfully work, and I do believe it. And like it's going to take more than I can do, only God. Believing that Jesus is able, that God will keep his promises. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, John 6:37. So this is not a reason for despair. It's a reason for hope, because God can save even when my human situation seems impossible. I've prayed before. I've tried before. My friend over here is such a... He's sinned more than we could talk about in public. God can save. God can save you. God can save him. God can save her. God can do what we cannot do. I can't do it. Right, that's what the point was all along. So I want to give up. No, listen to God. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The God who keeps his promises, the God who loves sinners, the God who sent his own son at the highest possible cost in order to save sinners. You think he's going to drop the ball? Believe. Believe in the God who saves, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then us, those who our hope is in him, we should give thanks to God for his great work in us, once dead, now alive with Christ.